Wednesday night study on Bible, alleged Bible contradictions. Again, I think we got it marked right. It was on number 6, God's omnipresence, that God is everywhere. I think we got through most of that, but just briefly go back over that. Again, if you have thoughts, I know there's so many scriptures that can apply. It's not listed on the sheet, the worksheet that I've gave you. So if you have different scriptures, maybe than what I've got, or different thoughts than maybe what I've got, feel free to speak up and bring those things out in class. But it talks about God's presence. And we know that, as we mentioned, that God knows all, that God sees all, that God is everywhere, and that man cannot flee from the presence of God. And we looked at several of those verses that has reference to that. Proverbs 15:3, that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. When you talk about the eyes of God, what you're dealing with is His knowledge and His providence. When it talks about the eyes of God is everywhere. When you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, in verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have war." But it talks about the eyes of the Lord in reference to He's everywhere, He sees all, He knows all, His presence is everywhere, His providence is everywhere. And so the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show who He is. And that's what it is having reference to. We looked at some of the verses in Genesis that talked about that the Lord appeared to Adam in the garden. And they try to limit God, if you will, to the garden or to one spot. And of course, we know that it's impossible because of other verses that tell that God is everywhere, His presence at all times. And know that no man is hid at any time from His sight. That had reference to in Genesis that God and asked the man, "Where art thou?" Having reference to get Adam to admit the sin that he and Eve had committed. And we looked at much like Cain and Abel. And God asked Cain, "Where's thy brother?" It was a way of provoking him to admit the sin that he had done. That God knew where Abel was, and his brother had killed him, and much like that of Adam and Eve. So hopefully, if anyone had any problem with that alleged contradiction, maybe that has cleared it up. Anybody else have any thought on that? Number 7, that God is all-powerful. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27. Janet, if you will, read that, please. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27, that God is all powerful.
"The days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah and the seed of man and the seed of the beast."
Okay, did you get 32:27? Of course, the answer to that, no. But there's nothing too hard for God. Just by merely speaking, He brought things into existence. By His Word, things are kept as they were from the beginning. So there's nothing too hard for God. Matthew chapter 19, and verse 26. Tish, will you read that for us?
"And looking at them, Jesus said to them, 'Why do you
implying that there's nothing impossible with God. And so that's the attribute of God, that God is all-powerful. God is not all-powerful. Judges 1 and verse 19. Sure, if you have that reading.
"So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. But they did not drive out the Egyptians of the lowland, because they had chariots of iron.
What are your thoughts on that God is all-powerful? God is not all-powerful. It's harmonizing those verses.
Well, when you read through the Bible, you see in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verse 29, 30, God was not going to drive them out all at once, not even in a year. They're going to drive them out slowly.
Okay.
Well, that's one of the reasons why they're going to drive out. Then if you look at Judges, the second chapter, first three verses, you can see another reason why they're going to drive out them. Instead of driving them out, they put them in tribute.
Tribute, it's hard labor. There's other word is tribute. I don't know what other versions may read, but tribute, according to Strong's, just means forced labor. And, of course, that was, as we look at, the descendants of whom? It was the Canaanites, descendants of Ham, okay, on that. Good thoughts, though. Anything else from one? Donnie?
See, on that, on verse 19 in Judges 1, do you think that the he is in reference to the Lord or in reference to Judah?
Judah.
And so the Lord was with Judah and he, or Judah, during out the inhabitants of the mount, but could not drive out. Judah was unable to. Is that the way you read there?
That's the way that Judah was able to, and I think there's reference to there. They could not drive him out, the inhabitants of the lowlands, because they had chariots of iron. They were afraid, not recognizing who God was, and he was all powerful, and he would help them. And so their faith turned to fear. That's the way I look at that. And the reference to he does not have reference to God, but to Judah. When you go back to verse 17, and Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites, who inhabited Zephath. So the context to it is dealing with the tribe of Judah. Yeah, I think it is, Donnie.
Verse 22, and they, in reference to Judah.
Right. But when you go back and look, especially in the first five books, these things are foretold concerning Israel, is it not, that they would go into captivity? And what did God tell them? As long as you follow my commands, he would fight for them, he would help them. But when they did not follow his commands and put their trust in him, but acted on their own instincts or their own thoughts, what would happen?
They would fall.
They wouldn't know. So they were unable to drive. If you go ahead and read the rest of this chapter, there's other places that this took place where they fought the battle of Canaan. They did not drive out all the inhabitants of Canaan. But again, it's referenced when you get back to Genesis 9, it talks about the descendants of Ham. Verse 24, after the flood, Noah became drunk. Said that Noah woke from his wine, knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants." In other words, the lowliest of servants would serve his brethren. And so through this lineage, that's where the Canaanites came from. And that's who that they were to serve. That when you look at the verses concerning who was into forced labor, it was the Canaanites. And of course, it was because you think of sin, we talk about that sin has consequences. That it may carry on to several generations down. Maybe on the sin of a parent's fault, something they've done, it's going to carry on. Sin has consequences. That's just a truth. You'll not escape doing sin without a consequence. And so it could carry on to generations on down, the third and fourth generation. And so it did here in this case, that the sin of Ham carried on to his children on down through time. It's something that we need to learn on that. Our sins has consequences to them. And I'm sure a lot of us can relate today, even though we have become Christians, we have been forgiven of those sins. Just think of your former life. You think you're not suffering from some of those sins that you committed to this day? When he says you're going to be forgiven, that don't mean the consequence goes away. That you're still going to suffer that consequence. Any other thoughts on that? Number 8, God knows the hearts of men. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. Gina, will you read that for us?
And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen.
That the Lord knows the hearts of all men. So that's the true statement, that He does know the hearts of all men. Psalms 139. Mary, will you read verses 2 and 3 of Psalms 139? We'll start with verse 1 and read 1 through 3. Yes.
O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways.
So the psalmist is describing God how here. Intimately. Okay, that God knows us intimately. I think it's a good wording for it. God tries to find out what is in man's heart, as if these verses tell that God knows what's in man's heart. You have verses there that God tries to find out what is in man's heart. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12. Teresa, you want to read that? Genesis 22 and verse 12. Why do you think this statement was made? God's here talking to whom?
Abraham.
That's Abraham. He tells Abraham what? Do not lay your hand on the lad. Did God know that? Or he did not know that's the reason he made the statement? Well, God knows everything, so you have to harmonize that verse that we look at here in a minute with what we've done read. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. Here you have this phrase that God knows what's in your heart, and it says here in this that God wanted to know what was in your heart, implying to these that write the alleged contradiction that God did not know what was in their heart. And then 13 and verse 3, and if you will. Your thoughts on these as far as harmonizing that God knows the hearts of man and God tries man to find out what is in their heart.
I think a lot of times, I mean, he tries us so that we know, we find out whether we have a true faith in God or not. And also, I think these things were done so that we might learn from from the experiences that other people had. I mean, that's why they're recorded for us, is so we can learn from them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, think about Job. God knew what kind of person Job was, and the fact that he would not deny him. But he allowed him to be tested. For what reason? I think probably to prove something to Job, to Job himself, but to prove it to the devil, prove it, and prove it to all the rest of us as well.
There are examples of faith.
Correct. When we think, and you get back to the question we looked at last week, why did God ask Cain what he asked him? Was it a way of testing him? Was it a way of testing Adam of what he was going to say? It's not that God does not know the hearts of man. Are we tested today by God? Huh?
Yeah, I think we are.
When we fail in keeping the command of God, what does that prove? That God has tested us and we've come up short. So what's God trying to do, I guess, to us and through testing?
To show us we're not where we need to be. We need to keep growing.
Okay. God knows. But these trials and tests come upon us daily. They're to prove to ourselves, are we in fellowship, if you will, with God? In Psalms 132 that we looked at in verse 139 verse 2, in the scripture reading on that. You know my sitting down and my rising up. What is the psalmist having reference to? He talks about, you know my sitting down. Well, you rise up of a morning, you do what at night. You go down, so it's saying, God knows all about my day. And so he knows, if you will, everything about us. Verse 3. You comprehend my path. Does anyone have a different word for comprehend in that
scrutinize.
Verse? Scrutinize.
Search.
I've looked at some verses. His winnowing fan is in his hand. The word winnow is in place of comprehend, or, if you will, to scatter or to investigate. I think all those words fit there when he talks about he comprehends my past or he investigates my past. It's a daily thing that God, if you will, knows. And again, he tries, man. He tries us today. When you go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, the verses that we read, and just look at the wording to those, he's not saying that God did not know, okay? When you start with verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. He says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is what? Not that he didn't know what you were doing, but that he was testing you, what? To know whether you love the Lord. And so that testing, if you will, goes on today. God knows. God knows the choice that Donnie will make, that I make. But he tests us, much like Abraham, for what purpose?
If we love him.
He says, now I know that you love me. You remember that statement? Now I know that you love me. So he comes through, if you will, the testing. And that's Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. Verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And he says, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness for what purpose? To prove, to tell. So how did it come up as far as God proving them? or testing them. Well, what happened to the older generation of that who come out of Egypt? How many of them made it to the promised land?
Only two.
Only two. What happened?
They failed.
How did God test them?
Different hardships that came up during their sojourn, and those that murmured didn't make it, and those that were faithful did.
And so is it any different today? That God tests us, not that He does not know what's in our heart, but for whose benefit. And so we want to make sure that we do not come up lacking, if you will. Hebrews 11 and verse 19, reference I made to concerning Abraham. The writer there says, well, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be blessed. So this is a statement that God made to Abraham. Did Abraham believe this statement? In any way that God tested him, did Abraham ever doubt that through Isaac his seed would be called? Verse 19, concluding that God was what? Able to raise him from the dead, by which he also received him in the figurative sense. So Abraham was tested through the offering of his son. And how did Abraham pass that test? He took his son to a mountain with the things there to offer him as a sacrifice. He never doubted that God was able to raise him from the dead if he had to kill him. And so it was a test of Abraham that he passed.
Good to see able to be able to explain to people, because a lot of people are confused thinking that God tempts them.
Yeah.
God does not tempt man. God did not tempt Job. He allowed Satan to do that. And a lot of people fall into that mindset that when these temptations arise to them, that that's of God, and God does not tempt man.
True. Any other thoughts? 1 John 4 and verse 1. John there says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Again, John writing to Christians there, he says, test the spirits. In what sense are we to test the spirits? Is that a command to us?
Looking at God's Word.
Does it
agree with the
Scripture?
No. Testing God's Word. What they're doing, what we're doing, is in agreement with what God has revealed to us. In looking at that, I was reminded of Peter when you turn to Matthew chapter 26. After the Lord's Supper has been instituted there, Jesus starts in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him," now why did Jesus make this statement? He said, all of you, those that were gathered there with him at the Passover, the apostles, will be made to stone me this night. Why do you think he made that statement?
He knew when that arose and when he was taken that they would scatter, yeah. they would falter.
Well, what do you think though would be where they thought, no, I'm not. You know, even though Peter says this, would you thought that would have been the rest of his mind that, no, I'm not going to do it?
Yes.
So he goes on and said, "Assuredly I say this night," told Peter. Peter said, "If I were made to stumble, or if made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Christ tells him, "Assuredly I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter says, "Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." How did the test come out for Peter? That's what Christ said. And so Peter seen in that that he was not who he thought he was. And again, like I said, you know, Peter is someone, if you look at an apostle, who we can entirely all associate with in our life. Even as he goes on in Paul's writing concerning other things that Peter had done. It wasn't just Peter's struggle, you know, of following God's word from time to time. And so it's something that may be common, you know, or we all have together. Sometimes we fail in God's word, and sometimes things come out that we have been doing that we finally see is wrong. And again, it's test. This word is going to test us. But God's word will test us each day that we make application to it. Any thoughts on that, that God knows the hearts of all men? Can you see then how the verses kind of harmonize on that?
It says His word all the time. It talks about how it reveals each person for what they are. And it talks about being light. I mean, that's part of it, is the fact that it shows everybody what they are in their works, whether they're good or bad.
Any other thoughts? I'm going to stop right there because this next one to me is kind of lengthy that, as far as God is unchangeable. And I don't want to get started in the middle of it and, like I did on the last one. Any other thoughts on that? Thank you.